I'm curious. Did you listen to the words? Sometimes we take our faith way too lightly. We take too much for granted. There are people all around this world. There are people in this community. There are probably some folks sitting in this congregation who need the Lord. That ought to be the first and the foremost of our business. We're going to see that this morning as we continue in our study of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. We'll be looking this morning at verses 8 through 19. We'll be looking at Abraham, the life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. There are only two ways to live. One way, by far the most common, is to live by sight, to base everything on what you can see. That's the empirical way. The other way, far less common, is to live by faith, to base your life primarily and ultimately on what you cannot see. The Christian way to live is, of course, by faith. We have never seen God or Jesus Christ. We have never seen heaven or hell or the Holy Spirit. We have never seen any of the people who wrote the Bible, nor an original manuscript of the Bible. We have never seen many of the things that we take by faith. Though we see the results of them, we have never seen any of the virtues that God commands, nor any of the graces that He gives. Yet we live in the conviction of these things simply by faith. We bank our earthly lives and our eternal destiny on things we've never seen. That is the way God's people have always lived, by faith. You don't have to have proof. You don't have to see the facts. You simply understand that it has been proclaimed in God's Word, and as proclaimed in God's Word, it becomes to you a reality, as clear a reality as if you held the fact in your hand and could plainly see it. God's people have always lived by faith. Now, the life of faith has some specific ingredients which are pointed out here in this text that we've read this morning and reflected in the life of Abraham. Abraham was a composite, if you will, of God's pattern of faith. He possessed and demonstrated every characteristic of the life of faith. He is the example to the Jewish people, and in reality, to any person who lives by faith. He is the reality of what faith is all about. Now, the rabbis of that day and time, Jesus' time, had long thought that Abraham pleased God because of his works. Their belief was that God searched the earth until he ultimately found a man outstandingly righteous, Abraham, and because of his goodness and his good works, God chose him to be the father of his chosen people. That teaching needed to be corrected. That obviously was a false teaching. Abraham was not selected by God because he was so good or on the basis of his good works. Abraham, we know, was selected by God as the father of the Jewish nation, the father of faith, if you will, simply based on the fact that he believed God. And because of his faith in God, it was accounted to his credit as righteousness. He is the man of faith, if you will, because of his trust in God. Now, for a Jew to accept the truth that salvation is by faith, he would have had to been shown that that truth applied to Abraham. Okay? He's been brought up, any Jewish person in that day would have been brought up being taught that Abraham was chosen because of his good works. To change that, the writer of Hebrews, who is writing to who? He's writing to the Jews. So he has to show them through the Old Testament that this truth did indeed apply to Abraham, that he was not accounted righteous because of his goodness or his works. He was accounted righteous simply because of his faith and trust in God. The New Testament makes it clear that Abraham was the first man of true faith. Now, there were others, obviously. We've already looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah, but they are just partial examples of faith. The scriptures tell us, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, know that it is those who are of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. He doesn't distinguish Jew or Gentile. He simply says, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. So anybody prior to Abraham was a partial example of God's faith. But Abraham himself became the full example. He is the father of faith, if you will. Every person, since the time of Abraham, who has trusted in the Lord, has believed God, is a spiritual child of Abraham. Okay, so it doesn't matter that you're not Jewish. You are still, in spirit, related to Abraham if you have indeed come to Christ through no other method, through no other medium than faith. Now, in this passage that we look at this morning, there are five features of faith that show us the complete pattern that God has. So let's look at these. The first thing we notice is the pilgrimage of faith. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, understand it's not Abraham's idea, it's not Abraham's plan to leave his home city of Ur and go to Haran, and then leave Haran, and finally go to Canaan, which, by the way, he walked in for years and years and years, but never, never claimed the promise of God as that being the promised land. So keep that in mind. Even though he walked the country, he never built a home, he never built any cities, he never realized the promise of God. But when he left his hometown, he had absolutely no idea, the scripture tells us, where he was going. Now, some may construe that entirely mistakenly, saying this was just a guy that got lucky. He got tired of home. He got tired of work. He got tired of whatever he was doing in Ur of Chaldea. And he simply set out on his own and he struck it rich. Not so. We need to understand that he was called by God. Okay? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. He was called by God, and only God knew for sure what was in store for him. So you begin to see this faith in Abraham right away. The minute God began speaking to him, the minute he understood what God was saying, we see instant obedience. Soon as he heard from God, he began packing. Now, it may have taken a few days, may even have taken some weeks or some months before he finally set off on the trip, because he had to get everything in order. But in his mind, the minute he received that word from God and understood what God was saying, he was already on his way. Complete obedience to the call of God upon his life. Now bear in mind, Abraham is a heathen. Abraham is a sinful pagan who is brought up in a sinful pagan society. This is not somebody who has always known God and has always lived for God. This is someone who God spoke to. God got his attention, and immediately he believed and followed on this pilgrimage. This pilgrimage that took him away from everything that he knew. It took him away from his homeland. Took him away from his family and friends. Took him away from his business. Took him away from his religion, whatever that religion may have been. He left everything behind and began on this pilgrimage, not knowing where he was going, not knowing where it was going to lead him, not knowing everything that was entailed, but going on the promise of God that there was indeed a promised land. And so he's obedient. When any person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God demands of him a pilgrimage from his old pattern of living into a new kind of life, just as it was with Abraham. Salvation brings immediate separation from the world. We need to understand that. I think we live in a day where we may have a tendency to water down the total significance of salvation. Salvation is just one of the things we want on board as a little bit of fire insurance against heaven or against hell. Absolutely not. Salvation is the beginning of separating from the world, separating from the ways of the world, separating your life, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, being willing to leave behind everything connected to the world, and trust the promise of God. Now, one of the things that just most amazes me about the situation with Abraham was the farsightedness of his faith. He didn't trust Abraham didn't trust God just on a day-to-day basis. If I get through today, I'll trust him again tomorrow. And if I get through tomorrow, I'll see what he has in store the next day. He was way beyond that. I tend to believe that Abraham really didn't care what happened in his life from day to day, because he had an ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal was that city with foundations whose maker and builder was God. His ultimate promised land was not any place on the face of the earth. And that's demonstrated by the fact that he never inherited it. His ultimate promised land is the same as yours and I. It is heaven. One of these days, if you are a believer, One of these days you're going to leave this earth behind. That should not be devastating news to you. That should not be scary. That should not fill your heart with fright and angst and wonder what's going to happen. Simply with the same type of faith that Abraham had, believe that heaven awaits. The only description I can give you of heaven is the description that comes from the book of Revelation. Understand that much of the stuff you read in the book of Revelation as it's describing heaven is simply a metaphor. You know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is a way of describing something way beyond your ability to understand what it really is. A metaphor will say, that's the most beautiful depiction of whatever this, that, or the other may be, because you're putting it in the greatest words you can put in mind, knowing that that doesn't begin to really explain what you're talking about. When you think of heaven, and you think of gates of pearl, that's a metaphor. Is it going to be pearl, or is it going to be something far greater than pearl? I don't know. If it's pearl, that's not plural, by the way. Gates of pearl, not gates of pearls. If it's literal and it's pearl, that's one huge pearl. Wouldn't you love to have seen that oyster? That is one huge pearl. Streets of gold. Is it going to be literal gold like you and I understand gold, or is that the best way that John had to explain it? Is it going to be something far greater than that? I don't know. This much I do know. Whatever is in heaven awaits for my arrival. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your faith in God is through obedience to His Word, coming to Him through a relationship with Jesus Christ, heaven awaits you. That is your ultimate goal. You must leave this pilgrimage, this life that you're now living, and go on this pilgrimage completely having faith in God to take care of every step along the way. So first of all, there is the pilgrimage of faith. Secondly, there is the patience of faith. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This second feature of faith may seem to be somewhat at odds with the first. As a pilgrim, as we said, Abraham was immediately willing to give up everything. Immediately. Faith demands that immediate response. And we see that in the life of Abraham. But faith also has a time of waiting, a time of patience. Now, Abraham lived in tents. Living in tents is pretty much an indication of being an itinerant type person. You don't have a place to call home. Individuals who lived in tents in that day were known as sojourners or nomads. They were not the greatest looked upon folks in society. They were much looked down upon because they were not citizens. They were simply sojourners. They were wanderers. They had no possessions. Abraham has left everything in his pilgrimage of faith, but now we see the emergence of his patience in faith. Sometimes it's hard to be patient. If you have trouble with patience, let me give you one very, very wise word of counsel. Do not pray for patience. Just work towards it. Do not pray. Do not pray and say, God, please give me patience. You have signed some kind of nasty deed on yourself to do that. Because God will teach you patience. And it will come in ways that you really don't want it to come. Wake up each morning and say, man, I am a patient person. I tell Joyce, and she doesn't believe me, but I tell Joyce each morning, I'm a patient person. She laughs at me. She doesn't think I'm patient. I'm a patient person in some respects. Spiritually, I am a patient person, just as you see in the life of Abraham. He had to be patient because he's seeking, he's following this promise that God has given him. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he's faithfully waiting the fulfillment of this promise that God has given him, and that fulfillment does not come. In the meantime, he's simply trusting God. In the meantime, he's simply having faith that God has said something, God has promised something, and God will keep his promise. Now, if you and I knew for a fact, here it is the 2nd of October, if we knew for a fact that on the first day of November, 1 month, on the first day of November, Jesus Christ is returning for his bride, the church, you and I would give a whole lot of attention. Our total focus would be on forsaking sin. It would be on praying. It would be on serving the Lord. It would be on witnessing. It would be on doing all the things that we know our Heavenly Father wants us to do. No matter how demanding, no matter how difficult a command that might be at that time, we would do it wholeheartedly because we know in a month it's all going to be over. Short-lived, no problem. But imagine, as you have seen in your own life, you can't just operate faithfully on the promise of next month being the time the Lord is coming to get you. You're much in the same boat as Abraham. Day after day, week after week, month after month, you have to be faithful to the promise of God. Again, the ultimate promise of God has nothing to do with the things of this earth. The ultimate promise of God is one day you will be with the Lord in His great heaven. Takes patience. That was the ultimate secret, I believe, to Abraham's patience, his faith in the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God. Not necessarily being inheriting the promised land, but inheriting a home in heaven. Third thing I notice is the power of faith. Verses 11 and 12 say, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive the seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Faith is powerful. Faith is extremely powerful. Faith sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, touches the intangible, accomplishes the impossible. Faith is extremely powerful. Real, true faith. Unfortunately, some faith is all talk and never seems to really get down to action. Some folks can talk a good talk of faith, but they don't have the walk to back it. The faith that is spoken of here, this is a tricky two verses of Scripture. The faith that is spoken of here, I don't believe is the faith of Sarah. I believe the faith that is spoken of here is still the faith of Abraham. You say, but it says Sarah. It says so right there. By faith, Sarah herself. Now notice what it also says. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Now, that phrase, receive strength to conceive seed, comes from catabulum. If that's the word. Catabulum spermata. It's a phrase that means, literally, to lay down seed. We know that woman does not lay down seed to produce conception. So, with that understanding, we pretty much need to believe that Abraham is indeed the subject of this sentence. Bear in mind that both Abraham and Sarah at one time laughed at God concerning his promise. Abraham, after he got over the initial shock of that promise of a son, fully trusted and believed God. In the account in Genesis, we never see that Sarah had much faith in God. It's just not there. In fact, she had so little faith and trust in God that she took everything into her own hands. Believed that God was going to give her the son, but didn't believe the method. And so she arranged for her husband to have a child with her handmaid. The Arabs and the Jews have been dealing with the consequences of that sin ever since. Still continues to this day because of the disobedience of Sarah. The phrase that is translated Sarah herself comes from Ate Sarab, which is in the dative, and I don't want to get too technical about this. It's in the dative case in the Greek. It's a dative accompaniment or association. So I believe what this is saying could read like this. Abraham, in association with Sarah, received the power to lay down seed. Abraham, with the cooperation, if you will, if the accompaniment of Sarah, was able to realize the fulfillment of God's promise. Not only was the son of promise born, but as a result of that promise, children after children after children have been born, innumerable as the sands by the sea. Why? Because Abraham had faith to believe God. He believed what God had promised. The fourth thing I see here is the positiveness of faith. Look at verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith. It's talking about the three patriarchs. When it says these all, it's not talking about everybody up to that point. It's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three that have already been mentioned. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob inherited the promise of the promised land. In fact, it was almost 500 years after the death of Jacob before the Israelites began going into the promised land. So they had never realized the promise of God. And yet, that promise was so real to them, it's as though it was in their hands already. They lived every day of their life, three generations. Abraham, then the promise was passed on to Isaac. Then the promise was passed on to Jacob. Three generations lived in the belief that God would fulfill his promise. Now, typically, from a human perspective, by the time you're Jacob, you're saying, promises, promises. God promised this to my grandfather. He didn't realize the promise. We didn't see it happen. He promised it to my father. Same thing. My father, my grandfather, both faithful to the end, both faithful to the days of their death, and they've never seen the fulfillment of the promises. Jacob could say, not so sure this is ever going to happen. But the scripture says they were all three faithful, even though they didn't receive the promise. Having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Even though they hadn't realized them, they still believed with all their heart that if God said it, it's true. If God said it, it's going to happen just the way He said it is. The most positive thing about our faith is not what we can see or hold or measure, but the promise that one day we will indeed be with the Lord forever. The most positive thing about your faith. Finally this morning, the proof of faith. I find this in verses 17 through 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Let me pause right there and say, some people say, well, how can he be the only begotten son and Jesus be the only begotten son? Only begotten there simply means unique. Isaac was a unique child because he was born for a specific purpose that God had laid upon his life. Okay? So he's the only begotten son of Abraham, which we know was not true. We spoke of that a few moments ago. So it's not talking about the fact that he was the only son or the only begotten. He was the unique son chosen for God for a purpose. Of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The proof of Abraham's faith was seen in his willingness to give back to God everything that God had promised, including the son of promise whom he had miraculously received. Isaac was conceived well beyond the years of his mother and father being able to conceive. But he was promised. Abraham believed God, had faith in God. At the age of 99, his son was born. Now, those of you who are parents, remember the first time you laid eyes on that sweet little baby. Nothing compared to the miracle of childbirth. This little thing, this little bundle of joy that you held in your hands, which now in the teenage years you're wondering what happened. But that first day, when you saw it, that was a miracle of God. Most of us had children in our 20s and 30s. Abraham was 100 years old. Imagine the joy that must have flooded his heart. All of his life waiting for this promise of God. And then comes the day when God says, I want him back. I want you to sacrifice him. And we read that Abraham, without hesitation, without any reservation whatsoever, willingly set out, prepared to offer his son. Because of his faith and trust in God. And what was his faith in at that point? His faith was in another promise. The promise of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. God had promised him that in his son, his seed would be called. If his son died, that promise would be null and void. If Isaac died, that promise would never be able to be kept. So Abraham had the faith to believe that even if I sacrifice my son, even if God has to raise him from the dead, my son will be returned to me. And that's a parable, if you will. It says there in a figurative sense. It's the same word in chapter 9, verse 9, that is translated parable. It's a parable. It is a type, a prototype, if you will, of the resurrection. Even though Isaac was not slain, it was as though he was given back from the dead because Abraham had that promise and that faith. Now, those are the five aspects of faith that are so significantly seen in the life of Abraham. They need to be typical of the life of everyone who is a believer. Your faith needs to carry you today. Your faith needs to carry you beyond this day, beyond tomorrow. Your faith, no matter what your age is, no matter how close you may be, your faith needs to carry you into the very throne room of God in His great heaven, because that is the ultimate blessing. I'm going to do something I've never done before. And I'm doing it because God's really laying it on my heart to do this. And if I am put you in a bad place, I apologize ahead of time. Doug, yesterday gave the devotion at the men's breakfast. And his devotion was about God's greatest blessing. And he closed his devotion by saying, the greatest blessing in his life. Doug, would you share that? And he's doing the same thing he did yesterday. He teared up. He began to weep because it's real. And that's the only reason I'm doing this. I want people to see the reality of the blessing he realized. The greatest blessing of his life, the day he walked into this church and received Jesus Christ as his Savior, that's the day he began his pilgrimage of faith. He began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with patience. He began to understand the power of faith, the positiveness of faith, and the proof of faith. Do you have that same assurance? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ dwells within your heart? Not having just said yes to an invitation somewhere back in the past, having been baptized, and thinking that's what faith in Christ is all about. No, faith in Christ is all about trust and belief. Do you understand the impact of saying, I believe that the spotless, stainless, sinless Son of God gave His life, shed His blood on a cross to pay the penalty of my sin? Do you understand the impact of saying, Jesus did that so that I can have eternal life? That I can claim the promise right now, even though I don't know when it'll be fulfilled in my life. You don't know when it will be fulfilled in your life, but you can claim the promise right now. When you leave this world, you know you're going to the promised land, God's great heaven. Does that impact you? Does that have a overwhelming sense of importance in your life? It's not just words. It's power. The power of God touching your life. All made possible by faith.
Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. And I pray that we've come to understand, if we've never before, that we've come to understand what faith is all about, what it means, what the promise of God truly holds for us in our future. Father, if there's one here this morning who does not have that promise, I pray that your Spirit will woo them, convict them of their sin, and convince them of their need for Jesus as their Savior. I pray for those who need other spiritual decisions made in their life to do that, to simply open up and be honest and allow you to have victory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.